We've been doing a series of DVDs called Why Israel the last few weeks in our Sunday school class. And the first scripture text that John Tweedy shared this morning is the text we have for our message this morning here. Ephesians chapter 2, verses 11 through 13. The heading in my Bible says, Jew and Gentile reconciled through Christ. Therefore, remember that formerly you who are Gentiles by birth and called uncircumcised by those who call themselves the circumcision, which is done in the body by human hands, remember that at that time you were separate from Christ, excluded from citizenship in Israel, and foreigners to the covenants of the promise, without hope and without God in the world. But now in Christ Jesus, you who once were far away have been brought near by the blood of Christ. It's hard to believe that Christmas is on its way once again. Time just seems to fly by, doesn't it? Often when we think about the Advent season, we think about the coming of Jesus as a baby in a manger, his first coming. And throughout the Old Testament, we read the prophecies that point toward the coming Messiah, that he'd be a descendant of King David, that he'd be born in Bethlehem, that he'd be born of a virgin. But those who were expecting a Messiah that would arrive as a great warrior, someone who would overthrow their oppressors, whoever that might be, someone who would restore Israel to its former glory. They were expecting a king, but they received a child. Even after all he did and all that he taught, there were those who were still waiting for him to become a triumphant ruler who would turf the Romans from power. Just days before his arrest, we read the story of the triumphant entry as Jesus rode into Jerusalem on what we now think of as Palm Sunday. Listen to how he was greeted. Matthew 21:9 says, Jesus was in the center of the procession, and the people all around him were shouting, Praise God for the Son of David. Blessings on those who come in the name of the Lord. Praise God in the highest. What hopes they had for Jesus, but they'd be disappointed in the kingdom that he proclaimed. It wasn't what they were hoping for. But throughout the story of Jesus, we read a story of hope, the hope of a light shining in the darkness. The hope of a woman laying in the dust in front of Jesus, charged with adultery and now waiting for Jesus to pass judgment. She had the hope of grace. After Peter denied Christ not once, not twice, but three times, Peter held on to the hope of forgiveness. And for each of us, we have the hope of salvation. Not only salvation, but the hope of a transformed life. Paul wrote to the early church in Romans 8, 1 and 2, So now there is no condemnation for those who belong to Christ Jesus. And because you belong to him, the power of life, of the life-giving Spirit, has freed you from the power of sin that leads to death. There's a story told of the old lady who said, I ain't what I ought to be. I ain't what I'm going to be, but thank God I ain't what I was. Sometimes it attributes to an old man. It depends who tells the story. Isaiah spoke of those who sat in darkness. Matthew 4, 15 and 16. The land of Zebulun, the land of Naphtali, the way of the sea, beyond the Jordan, Galilee of the Gentiles. The people living in darkness have seen a great light, for those living in the land of the shadow of death, a light has dawned. And John writes in his gospel in John 1, 5, the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. As wonderful as it is to remember Jesus' first coming, this morning I want us to focus on his second coming. See, Advent is not just about preparing for the coming of the Christ child. We'll do that again on Christmas Eve. It's also about looking to the second coming of Jesus when he'll establish his kingdom here on earth. Marcus Silver writes, In college I was surprised when a close friend explained to me her family crush. It wasn't the style or model that caused me to pause. It was the addition of a figurine that I'd neither seen nor even considered before. This particular set included above the position where the angel usually is placed, an additional Jesus. As odd as this image might seem to us, it does reflect what the church encourages us to meditate on during the season of Advent. That is the true hope of Christ's return. This should be the longing that each of us have in our hearts. Revelation 22 directs us to pray, "The Spirit and the bride say, come. And let the one who hears say, come." Or again in verse 20, "He who testifies to these things says, yes, I am coming soon. Amen. Come, Lord Jesus." The early church had an expectation that Jesus would come again very soon. Here we are a couple thousand years out. Jesus is coming, but his soon and our soon are different. Sometimes his timing and our timing are not what we would desire. But we ought to look forward with expectation that he is coming again. The hope of the Christian is that he returns to us quickly in glory. Advent, though, is a season when we slow down and we're watchful so as to prepare ourselves for the coming of the kingdom. First in our hearts through an infant Savior, and then in anticipation of his coming in glory, like a bridegroom for his bride. In expectation of Christ's birth and his intended return comes hope. And that hope is sure and real. James Chandler tells a story of saying grace before Thanksgiving dinner. In his prayer, he included the phrase, "Dear God, I sure hope the Oakland Raiders make it to the Super Bowl." He learned that wasn't really appropriate. But as he grew, he also learned that real hope is not the kind of hope that he mentioned in his prayer. Real hope is not just a wish, but it's confidence in certainty. Real hope is not a wish, it is certain. Advent's a time when we're reminded of the certainty that Jesus entered the world to die on the cross for our sins, and also of his return to establish his kingdom in our midst. It is this assurance of that hope upon which we stand, worship, serve, and live. Hope is essential to life. James Addison said there are three essentials in life: something to do, someone to love, and something to hope for. In short, we need hope to live. The village of Flagstaff, Maine, is no longer there. The town was flooded as part of a large lake for which a dam was being built, kind of like our hydro pond that took out my grandfather's farm and some others along the South River, dammed up by the hydro to create some dams for power. In the months before Flagstaff was to be flooded, all improvements and repairs came to a screeching halt. What was the use of painting a house that was going to be underwater in 6 months? Why repair anything when the village is going to be wiped out? And so week by week, the whole town became more and more run down. Where there is no faith in the future, there's no power in the present. We need not only hope for the future, but we need power that gives us in the present. This is why one of the things we focus on in Advent is hope, not just any hope, but in the hope of the second coming of the Savior and the establishment of his kingdom here on earth. The problem is that if you look around our world today and you listen to all the terrible things that are happening around us, burglaries, murders, wars everywhere, it can drain us of hope. It seems we wake up almost every day, today included, to hear of another shooting in a school or on a street. We turn on the news and it all seems to be bad news. And over time, that can indeed wear us down. In fact, it can steal our hope. But hope for the future isn't based on our present circumstance. Our hope for the future is instead rooted in God's promises. Lewis Smedes tells the story of a terminally ill young man who came in for his usual treatment. A new doctor who was on duty casually said to him, "You know, don't you, that you're not going to live out the year?" As the young man left, he stopped by the director's desk, and as he wept, he said, "That man took away my hope." "I guess he did," replied the director. "Maybe it's time to find a new one." And then Smead goes on to write, "Is there hope when hope is taken away? Is there hope when the situation is hopeless? That question leads us to Christian hope for the Bible. Hope is no longer a passion for the possible. It becomes a passion for the promise. The hope of Advent is based on three promises. First, God is enough. Philippians 4:19 says, "And my God will supply every need of yours according to his riches in glory in Christ Jesus." God came to earth to live among us that we might know what he is truly like and to give us an example to follow. And while we were yet sinners, he died for us that we might know forgiveness, that which would separate us from God would be removed. He rose from the dead that we might know that we who believe in him have the promise of eternal life. He sent his Holy Spirit to comfort us, to strengthen us, to guide us, and to be with us. That means no matter what we're facing, God and Jesus are enough. Second, Advent promises the hope of forgiveness and a new life in Christ. No matter what we've done, no matter what we've said, because Jesus was born and then died on the cross, sins are forgiven. And because of that, the opportunity for new life is given. Jillian Silva tells us the story of working in a volunteer corps chaplain's office in Frankfurt, Germany, where he met a German named Carl Schultz. During World War II, Carl served as a Nazi soldier. He didn't believe in what he was doing, and so he tried to desert. But his attempt failed, and he was captured and thrown into prison. Accused as a deserter, sentenced to die before a firing squad, along with another man. The day came, both were marched to the outskirts of town to be executed. But unbeknownst to Carl, the orders were for all the rifles to be turned at the last minute to his colleague, letting Carl live. When the rifles fired, Carl fell to the ground in shock. They picked him up and placed him back in prison. Months passed, and when the war was finally ended, he was set free. He didn't have any place to go, so he wandered from one war-torn village to another, sleeping in bombed-out buildings and drinking more and more to numb the pain. His last hope was his mother, but then he discovered that she had been trapped in East Germany and was shot trying to escape to the West. Upon hearing that news, he felt that his last hope had departed. He wandered to a nearby river with the intent of throwing himself in to end his pain. As he was about to jump, he was stopped by singing, which was coming from a nearby wooden building. He heard the words of this hymn: "When Jesus comes, the tempter's power is broken. When Jesus comes, the tears are wiped away. He takes the gloom and fills the life with glory, for all is changed when Jesus comes to stay." Hearing those words, he moved closer to the building. He peered in the door, wanting to hear more. And he heard the story of God's love for him, how his only son had died on a cross, that he could have life and have it abundantly. Then the missionary preacher said, "Christ says, come to me, all you who are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." Carl came forward and he knelt at the altar, saying, "If there's anyone burdened, it's me. I'm tired of this life I'm living." And that night he went on to say, "Lord, if it's true that you can change the worst sinner, change me. If it's true you can give rest, give it to me. If it's true that you can straighten out the most twisted life, straighten out mine." When Carl got up from the altar, he was a new person because Jesus had saved him. Carl became a preacher and he brought countless others to Christ by sharing his testimony of what Christ can do. That same grace and forgiveness offered to Carl is available to each one here this morning. Third, Advent promises the hope of God's love for us, given through Christ and experienced through the body of Christ this Christmas. Pastor Thomas Toole tells the story of getting ready for the 11 o'clock Christmas Eve service. Our service is 7? Much earlier. We haven't discussed the time. I think it'll be 7 o'clock Christmas Eve. Anyway, as the people were gathering for the service, a man named Jim came in. Jim was a recovering alcoholic. He'd been sober just 6 months, but it had cost him his family, his job, just about everything. He went into the sanctuary for the first Christmas Eve service since his divorce. And who should he sit in front of him but a happy, cheerful family of four, a dad, a mom, and two little kids who were anticipating the joy of Christmas morning. It was more than Jim could take. He got up and he walked out of the church. The pastor met him in the foyer and said, "Jim, where are you going?" Jim said, I'm going out for a drink." "Wait a minute," said the pastor. "Is your AA sponsor here?" Jim said, "No, it's Christmas Eve. My sponsor's in Minnesota. There's no one here who can help me." The pastor said, "Wait here, wait right here." He didn't know exactly what he was going to do, but it was time to start the service. And so as he walked to the front of the church, he prayed for a word of hope to give to Jim. He welcomed everyone, and then he said, "I have an announcement. If anyone here tonight is a friend of Bill Wilson, and if you are, you'll know what I mean, could you meet me at the back of the church?" For those that don't know, Bill Wilson is the founder of Alcoholics Anonymous. And so all over the sanctuary, men and women got up and made their way back to the back of the church. The pastor went back and he put Jim in the hands of people who cared. And then while he led the service proclaiming that God had become flesh in Jesus, the word was being made very real in the back of his church. Jim was experiencing the love and the hope of Advent. If you're here this morning and you're feeling hopeless for whatever reason, know this, there is hope. Dave and team are going to come and close their service today by singing about that hope. And we'd love to pray with any here this morning, whatever your need might be.